Throughout the Gospel of Mark, there are two main questions being asked and answered. Who is Jesus and what did he come to earth to do? Join us as we continue in our Identity and Destiny series as we uncover these answers and how they can impact our own identities and destinies. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. Good to be with you guys. Good, nice full house. Excited to continue the series. Some of you didn't know that I had shirts that tuck in or skin on my face, and I like to just keep you guessing every now and then. And before we get started, actually, I want to make mention of these candles, because last weekend I talked about Rosalina's ministry with the Immigration Center, and there's 8 candles here from that last weekend. There's 5 new candles this weekend from her ministry there, and it's unbelievable. And we're gonna continue celebrating that and celebrating what God is doing there. And then the 6th candle this week is my middle daughter, Kinsley, which was just awesome. I mean, those moments as a parent, we were driving home from church last Sunday, and my 2 oldest daughters had come with me, and they were talking about the candles, and it was wonderful because my oldest daughter, who's taken that step and has been baptized, she was like, "Well, Kinsley, it's not just, you know, coming to church. It's not that you come there every week. Like, you have to make a decision that you're going to give your whole life to Jesus." And I'm just kind of listening, like I'm going to monitor theology, and it was wonderful to hear her kind of walk through that together and say, "Well, you need to," she goes, "do you know that Jesus died on your sin?" She goes, "or died on the cross for your sin?" She goes, "I know that. Yeah, I know that he died to wash away my sins." And she's telling her, you know, "Well, you have to live like a Christian. You have to do these things." And she goes, "I already do all those things," which is totally true. So it was really cool. It was an awesome moment. And we're celebrating that in our family. It was very cool. And I appreciate you guys celebrating that with me. So we are in a series called Identity and Destiny, and we are looking at the identities of Jesus, who Jesus is, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, and what we can learn about him through that, and what we can learn about him now, and also his destiny. Who is he, and what did he do? And I've really enjoyed this series. I hope that you have. It's all available on our app. You can always watch or listen to things there. You can go onto our website and get to our Vimeo channel and watch them there as well. So if you missed one, I hope that you'll do that. Last weekend, it was a holiday weekend, and some of you took a church holiday, and you missed one of the best messages I've ever heard at Northgate. So if you weren't here, take some time and go back and do that. I know personally I've been going back to that message throughout the week. It was fantastic. Today we're talking about Jesus being a truth teller. One of his identities that we see in many places in Scripture is that of a truth teller. He was someone that was not afraid to tell people the truth, especially when they really needed to hear it. And I like having truth tellers in my life. Does anybody have prolific truth tellers in your life? Somebody that you know is really going to lay it out there? My oldest daughter, Grace, she's a truth teller. That's the one that just told Kinsley she wasn't a Christian just because she comes to church. So you may be picking up on that. But she's always been that way. When she was really little, I remember going through, and she's very proud of her blonde hair, her blondes. She always called her blondes. "Should I have blondes?" And "Mommy has brown hair." I said, "What about Daddy?" And she said, "No hair, just a head." I was like, all right, I mean, that's fair, right? That's accurate. She got a little older, and I remember we were talking about our first dog, Beckett. Now, Eamon had a dog before kids, and if you had a dog before kids, you know that dog is a baby to you, right? That's like, they mean way more than they should. And so we loved that dog, and he got really sick right after his 2nd birthday and died, like just past 2, and we were wrecked. I mean, we were devastated, and still, like, you know, it's a little sensitive. And one day we were talking about him, and I was telling Grace about some of the tricks he would do. And I said, well, he would shake with his right hand, and he would do high fives with his left hand. And I was telling her some of the stuff, and she goes, "Oh, could he play dead?" And I said, "No, he never learned that." And she goes, "Well, he doesn't have to play dead anymore." And Amy and I were like, oh, man. I mean, I like doubled over for a little bit. I'm like, whew. It's like too soon, you know? I mean, it was like 10 years later, but still. Or even more recently, one of the things, I like to take my girls out to breakfast. And one, because I love going out to breakfast. But I like spending time with them. And one of the questions I started to ask them was, what can I do to be a better dad for you? And I just kind of love to throw that out. If you're a mom or a dad and you want to take some punches, ask your kids that. Because I asked Kinsley, my middle daughter, and she said, "You're already an awesome dad. I love you just the way you are." And I was like, all right, great. And I was out to breakfast with Grace, and I asked her, like, what can I do to be a better dad for you? And she thinks, she goes, yeah, I can think of a few things. And then she has like a PowerPoint and everything prepared. But she is a prolific truth teller. She will tell you the truth. I ask her sometimes if things match. Like, I'm like, does this match? She's like, no, go back upstairs. But there's a great value to having people in your life that you know will tell you the truth. Isn't there? There's a really great value to knowing truth tellers, to knowing people that will inform you of what you need to know, even if it's not easy to tell you. I love the truth tellers in my life. I do also love the grace givers that I know. You know, I need both. I need people that give me the truth, but I do need people that give me grace. And there's this interesting dynamic of grace versus truth. And we can discuss this a little bit because most of us tend to fall on one side of that equation or the other. And Kevin DeYoung, he wrote something about this that was really informative and helpful for me with this because he talks about grace people. If you think about grace people, they're usually very easygoing. You know, they're not going to hassle you about stuff. Grace people aren't going to rock the boat. They tend to be very welcoming and not very demanding. They tend to be pretty accepting, and it's nice to be around grace people. I mean, that all sounds wonderful, and it is to a degree. If you're about to harm yourself in some way, and I don't tell you because I'm afraid of having hard conversations, I don't want the truth to confront you, then suddenly it doesn't come across as nearly as loving. You know, if I see somebody head down a road that I know leads to destruction, and I don't say anything to them because I'm too busy being accepting and not wanting to make waves, am I really loving them that well? So it's wonderful to have grace people. I love them. But there is a downside to that too. And then there's truth people. Truth people, they stand on principles and convictions. Things are very black and white. For most of the things, it's right or it's wrong, and they can tell you pretty quickly. There's boundaries and there's standards, and truth people will speak up when things are wrong. Truth people will tell you if something is going in a bad direction. Now, there's a downside with truth people, too, and you probably know this. I'm a truth person. We can be harsh. We can be very harsh. Frequently, we can be hurtful if we don't tell the truth in a loving way. If you don't do it well, truth people can frequently be lacking in grace. A lot of times, you know, I will give somebody a hard truth and I will think later, I should have been more graceful in the way that I did that. They needed the truth, but I should have done it with more grace. And you'll see it not only with people being grace people and truth people, but there's a lot of churches that you will see that are grace churches or truth churches. You'll see churches that fall on both sides. You know, there's grace churches that say, I'm okay and you're okay and it's all okay. Don't worry about it. And sometimes you go into truth churches and they're a little bit different. It's like, you're not good enough and you're never going to be good enough. And actually, God's pretty ticked about that. So I'm glad that you came this morning so I could tell you. And you go and sometimes you want to be in the middle. And I got to tell you, we work really hard to strive to be a church that can do both. We really do. We try and be a church that is loving and accepted, a church that lets you know that God loves you completely and unconditionally, and that's grace. But we also want to be a church that can tell you the truth. We want to be a church that tells you that God wants you to stop living like his love for you has no impact in your life. God loves you, and that's grace. But that love can change who you are, and it needs to change who you are, and that's truth. And we work very hard to be a church that can do both. I've been impacted by this idea of both grace and truth. Some of you could care less, but the tattoos on my wrist right here are charis, which is grace in Greek, and altheia, which is truth in Greek. And I have those because I wanted a visual reminder of my need to do both. And so I don't want to give you like my hints or my tips away, but if we're talking and you see me look over at Karis, no, I'm just trying to be graceful with you. I'm like, oh God, remind me to give them grace, right? I need to do that. I have to look at that one a lot. But if I look over at truth, like you might want to buckle up because it's coming. Like you're about to get some truth there. But I wanted that in front of me to say, like, I need to be both. Like I need to strive to be both. It's not my natural wiring. But in John 1:14, we hear about Jesus as the Word. And look what it says about Jesus with grace and truth. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I would love for you to memorize that this week. That's a fantastic verse. Because we have a tendency to be grace people or truth people. But Jesus is a person who is all grace and all truth, all of the time. And I think that's a really important thing to remember, and that's our main point for this morning, is that Jesus is all grace and all truth all the time. He's not some grace. Jesus is not some truth. He's not all grace some of the time and all truth at other times, but he's all grace and all truth all of the time, and that's really important. Now, some of you right now are thinking, oh, okay, that's good, you know, because I want the truth, but be careful.
Colonel Jessup, did you order the top right?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
All right, come on, we got to do that, right? I mean, some of you, you can't handle the truth. Like, I'm just going to be honest. You know, you might not want to be confronted with the truth. Kinsley, as sweet as she is, if you confront her with a truth, if you tell her something that is harsh that she doesn't want to hear, she runs upstairs into her room, closes the door, and gets under her covers. It's what she does. And we're working on that. We're trying to be like, no, I'm going to tell you something and don't leave. But that's what she does when she's confronted with the truth. Some of you, by the end of this, might want to run upstairs and get under the covers because you're not sure that you want to hear the truth. This is going to be a totally different side of Jesus than you grew up with. You probably didn't learn about this side of Jesus on a flannel graph as a kid, and you don't necessarily like to hear about it now. Some people are much more comfortable just embracing the grace side of Jesus, just embracing Jesus that snuggled lambs and floated on clouds and rainbows, and then people get a little skittish around table-flipping, truth-telling Jesus. They don't necessarily always want to encounter him. But we're going to read about an encounter with Jesus as a truth teller. It's all in Mark 7. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning, a little bit at a time. Here's where it starts. Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And it says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now, before you jump in and say, like, well, clearly the Pharisees were right. You know, you got to wash your hands before you eat. That's my mom taught me that. This is before they knew about germs. So this is not about hygiene. This isn't them saying, like, well, you got to get all the germs off your hands so you don't get... It was not about that. This was about holiness, and this was about their rules, and this was about what they lived up to and their traditions. You know, they had, like, the little yellow signs everywhere that say, Pharisees must wash hands before returning to work. Like, they had that. They didn't have that. But they're just being incredibly judgmental to Jesus and his followers. And being judgmental was their superpower. Like, it was what they were really good at. And they look around and they find people that were failing to live up to their rules and regulations. And they would say, oh, you're messing up. And Jesus, he hears it, he sees it, and he really, really doesn't like it. How much does he not like it? Look at the next section here, starting at verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. So Jesus, as he often does, he goes right to the scriptures with these Pharisees because they knew the scripture better than anyone. They knew it so well, and he quotes Isaiah. But then he tells them that Isaiah was actually talking about them, which is rough. And then he makes the connection, because he's talking about you, that makes you hypocrites. I mean, Jesus jumps right in. It's kind of name-calling, if we can be honest, where he's like, you guys are hypocrites. He's telling the truth, they are. But we see, because the health of our spiritual walk is so much more dependent on a relationship with God than it is on rules. And that's what he's trying to communicate to these religious leaders. He's saying, no, you guys are missing it. You're missing out. You know, and he starts to get kind of fired up. He gets kind of fired up because he and his disciples, they've taken a lot of flack from these religious leaders, and he sees this as an important time to draw a line of truth in the sand. And we're going to see just how far he goes with that. You know, he wants them to know, I came so that through me, people could have a relationship with my Father. I did not come so that people could become better at jumping through religious hoops. I came for a relationship with them. And so he starts to get fired up. And then it goes to the next in verse 9. It says, and he continued. Now, this is when you're having a disagreement with your spouse, and they've already made the point, and then they're like, you know what, and another thing. And that's, nothing good has ever come after. No one's ever like, and another thing? You did a fantastic job with dinner last night. Like, no, nothing good comes after and another thing. So, and he continues, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, we'll talk about that in a second, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. So Jesus starts to pick this apart, and he's like, not only, he's like, I'm going to give you one example, but you do a ton of stuff like this. Here's one example. Everyone knows we're supposed to honor and bless our mother and our father, but you guys negated that command by teaching people they could give money to the temple in lieu of helping their parents in need. So whatever money might have been used to provide support for aging parents, it could just be dedicated to the temple treasury instead, and all you have to say is, it's Corban. And that would exempt a person from the responsibility of their parents. He's saying, you've totally missed the point. The point is we're supposed to honor and bless our mother and father, and you've made this system that gives people an out to do instead by your own rules. Your rules and your traditions have become more important than people, and I know my father, and that is not the heart of my father. There are so many. You could write a book full of great Mark Logan quotes and sayings. But one of my favorite is he talks about getting mired in the minutiae. That's one of the best Mark Logan things, where if things are going through, we'll say, guys, I think we're getting a little bit mired in the minutiae. And it took me a while to figure out what he meant by that. But it means that we're getting too caught up in the process and we're losing sight of what the point is. And that's Jesus right here. He's like, guys, you've gotten mired in the minutiae. You've gotten so, like, such convoluted rules and systems that you lose the whole point of basic things like honor your father and your mother. You've made it way too complicated. So when you think of the Pharisees, think of Mark telling them that they're mired in the minutiae. So go back to Mark, the next verse, 14, Gospel of Mark, not Logan. And here's what, again, Jesus called the crowds to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, this is great because he's making the point with the religious leaders. You guys get to be the religious leaders right here. He's making the point with them, and he's like, oh my gosh, these guys don't get it. Then he turns to the crowd and is like, everybody else, like, can you get this? Like, these religious leaders, they're failing to get it, but can you get this? Do you understand? Please listen to this. Guys, it's really important. I need you to get it. These guys don't seem to be getting it, but maybe you can. Like, I'm sure that part of him is feeling like, this has been my life's work, and I'm starting to feel like people are totally missing the point. You know, this is what I came to do, and no one gets it. I think he's pretty frustrated. Now, as we go on to verse 17, it's important to know I'm not skipping verse 16. I don't want you to think I skipped a hard verse because we went from 15 to 17. There is no Mark 7:16. So use that against your children later if you want to be like, hey, if you find 7:16 in the Bible, I'll take you out to lunch or whatever, something like that. I don't know. Impress your friends later. You learned something at church today. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. By parable, they just mean teaching. Are you so dull? He asked. Probably the harshest thing Jesus says in the Bible. If you have a harsher thing, let me know. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their body or into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. A little bit graphic if you think about it. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, let's deal with the really important part of that passage, because Mark adds it at the end. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, and that is wonderful news this morning for us. Show me. Oh, that's great, isn't it? Because, listen, if I had to choose between Jesus and bacon, I'm pretty sure I'm choosing Jesus. I'm going to tell you that. But the good news is we don't have to choose, so don't raise your hand. Jesus declared all foods clean, which includes bacon, and I just made so much money for the diners in the Batavia area this morning. Like, you're all going to go out. Miss Batavia's going to be packed after church. But he declared all foods clean. So that means that this is not about what people are eating. And he tries to make that point. He gets done trying to help the religious hypocrites. And then he turns to the crowd and tries to get them to understand it. But then he goes back in private with his disciples. And even they need to be spoon-fed. Even they don't really get it. And it leads him to asking that question, are you so dull? Which, again, is kind of rough. Don't ask people that. That's not what would Jesus do? It's pretty safe, but don't go around asking people if they're so dull because it's kind of rude. But he's like, don't you guys get it? Like, do you ever feel like you say stuff and you try and do things and then you're like, did that have any impact on anyone? I'll be honest. Sometimes on Facebook, I think that with some of you guys where I'm like, those are good Northgate people. And I see them on Facebook. I'm like, we got some work to do. Okay. Don't post that stuff. What's wrong with you? But sometimes I feel like that. Another great way to feel like that is to have kids. If you ever want to wonder if your message is getting through, have kids. Because I'll be like, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to finish cleaning up. You guys go upstairs and get your pajamas on, okay? What are we going to do? Pajamas on. Great. They go upstairs, and I'm like, I've clearly communicated what I want. And I clean up a little more, and I go upstairs, and no one has pajamas on. And I think, are you so dull? I don't ask that. My kids are really smart. But I'm thinking, am I having any impact here? Am I doing anything? And I think that Jesus is really asking that in this moment of like, all right, I get it. The religious leaders, they don't get it. The whole crowd, they're struggling to get it. But you guys that are traveling with me, you too, don't understand this basic thing. And so Jesus, one more time, he clarifies it again at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 20. He says, what? You almost feel and be like, oh my gosh. What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, not from what they eat. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And Jesus stops trying to make that point, and he says one last time, I'm not concerned about what you're putting in your mouth. I am concerned about the overflow and the condition of your heart. Jesus' primary concern that day and today is the condition of a person's soul. He's concerned with the overflow of our hearts. So don't get hung up on details, on rituals, on traditions, on appearance, because the primary need of your soul is a relationship with God. And so Jesus, as we see here, much more on the truth side than the grace side. We can pull a ton of grace parts out, and we can pull more truth parts out where Jesus drops some pretty hard truths on people. But he nails this dynamic by being all grace and all truth all the time, by knowing what people need and by giving them what they actually need. He will tell you the truth, but he will do it out of grace and in love. And Jesus being all grace and all truth all the time is really great news for us. And I want to tell you two reasons why that's great news for us. First, because we are desperately in need of grace in our lives. That is for every single one of us. I don't care how long you've been here, how long you've been walking with Jesus. We are desperately in need of grace in our lives. There are times where we're much more keenly aware of that than others. There are people that came in this morning, and getting in the car and coming here today was a huge act of faith because you were desperately in need of that grace, and you were so aware of it, and you said, I'm going to go, and maybe I'll encounter something different. Maybe I'll find that thing that I'm looking for, and I want you to know that God loves you. God loves each and every one of you, and that's not like a slogan or something. That is completely and totally factual, and that you matter to God. The God that is big enough to create the entire universe, that puts stars in place, he cares about you. He cares about the condition of your soul. He cares about your relationship with him. He cares about what is going on, and that no matter what you have done, Jesus' forgiveness covers you. Yes, you, because this is probably one of the most common questions I get asked as a pastor. Will Jesus forgive me for everything that I've done? And I'm going to say yes. Like, it's actually, I understand that there's some, you know, like humility, like, oh, I've screwed up so badly that Jesus could never forgive me. There is a little bit of arrogance, though, to think that I can sin in a way that even Jesus' blood couldn't cover. So I'm telling you, it covers you. That forgiveness covers you and is good for you. More grace is that God mostly, what he desires most is a relationship with you. He's not desiring for you to try and make up for all the things that you've done wrong. He wants a relationship with you, and you don't need to earn his love. In fact, you can't earn his love. You just have to accept his love and take that as your own. So we are desperately in need of grace in our lives, but we are also desperately in need of truth in our lives. We are in need of truth. Sometimes we get too comfortable. We embrace grace and we think, this is good, and we need that, and it starts there. Don't hear me wrong. But some of you need to hear the truth that coming to church will not save you. Coming to church will not save you. There is not somebody sitting up in heaven with a holy scorecard being like, well, they missed Memorial Day last week, but they made this week, so they're one closer. They got five more left, and we can put them in. That's not going to save you. Accepting his forgiveness and having a relationship with Jesus through faith is the only thing that can change your eternal destiny. But here's another truth. It doesn't only change our eternal destiny. It changes who we are right now. Some of you need to hear the truth that God has given you everything that you need to live a righteous life. He's given us everything that we need. And righteous, that's more of a churchy word than I usually use, but I mean holy and blameless and set apart. He has given us that. And truthfully, sometimes as Christ followers, we just choose not to live that out. We do. I do. I'm sure that you do. But God wants us to stop living like his love for us has no power or impact in our lives. And that's the truth. That is what he has given us. So where are you on that dynamic today? Maybe you came in desperately in need of hearing some of those statements of grace. Or maybe you came in and you needed a little kick. You needed to hear some truth. You need to be reminded of some things where you think, it's been all right. I'm doing all right. Where are you on that dynamic? Because I'm going to encourage you in a few minutes, we're going to come and share in communion together. And the beautiful thing about communion is it gives you a moment to kind of place a seal on what God wants to do in your heart. Or if he's saying, all right, here's a truth you needed to hear and a change you need to make by my power, you can say, God, I'm going to do that. And when I take communion today, that is me saying, we're going to do this together by your power. Maybe you were desperately in need of that grace, and you know that you come forward. It's that reminder that God loved you enough that he sent his son to die on a cross for you, and you need that grace to surround you and to fill you today. So I know that we are desperately in need of grace, and we are desperately in need of truth. Here's our takeaway for today. As Christ followers, and by that, I like Christ followers more than the term Christian because we're following after Jesus. We're trying to become like him. For being Christ-like, we are called to be people who speak the truth in love. We're called to do that. We're called to not be people that ignore reality. You know, do you ever like have a meal with someone and then later you see you had something on your face or something in your teeth and you're like, aren't we friends? Like, don't they love me enough to tell me that was on my face the whole time? So speak the truth. Be someone that people can rely on for truth, even when it's difficult. But also, be full of grace. Don't be a jerk. Don't be a jerk in truth's name. You're not doing anybody any favors with that. Be people who speak the truth in love. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.